Focus back into this final Bible study. We'll continue with some of the things that we have left on the table in just a moment. Before we do that, let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our shared time in worship that we've enjoyed and been enriched by. Help us now as we return to the study of the Scriptures that we do so in a healthy and wholesome way. That we open up our hearts to your word, that we not only ask good questions, we listen to your answers. Just watch over our souls and help us to see heaven clearly. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so a couple of structural details before we get back into the class at hand. Number one is going forward in our next series of topics. Michael and I, in particular, because we're discussing the teaching of this class period, would like to know if you have subject suggestions. If there are things that you believe as a group of Christians together we should be talking about, please come to Michael or I to help us figure that out. We've got some ideas, we've got plans, but before we implement those things, we want to know what's going on with what you feel like you would benefit from. I think it's an important thing. So you can call us, message us, tell us, email us, carrier pigeon, you pick the option. Telegraph might work. I'm a slow transcriber for Morse code, so you'll have to wait for an answer. So please do that. We're hopefully going to put together some really exciting things for us to grow together with looking forward. Right now, we've got two sessions, this one and one more, for this chunk of time. And one of the things we're going to do right now is to close up our consideration of the wholesome nature of being a Christian, what that all means. And then next Sunday, we're going to review all the stuff. It also allows you to ask all the questions. And that's kind of this Sunday too. Because there's possibilities that maybe in our process through the various materials that we've looked at, that we have not been able to address a fundamental issue of what it means to be part of the body of believers in a healthy way. And so we need to talk about it still. So that's why we've got some flexibility at the end of the journey. It's not so much a review. It's more of just, did we accomplish our tasks? Did we accomplish our goals? Right now, this is what we've covered so far in this block. We've covered these concepts, spent a good amount of time, and Tim brought his visual aids back. Tim, would you hold up your 12-sided dice for us? He rolls the dice, and now nobody can see it because I'm the only one. But I'll help him out. That's part of what you do when you're graceful to one another. So this is a word jumble of a type. It basically shows you some potential outcomes for both the Greek and the Hebrew terminology that's translated as grace in the Old Testament and New Testament, and some of the iterations of it. And Tim actually suggested and has, if you would like to make your own, we've got the tools to do so. Don't think that handicrafts and stuff like this are just for kids, because it's not. This might be something valuable to you. So talk to Tim if you're interested, especially if you want to use it at home. Maybe that there are people in your family that would benefit from the process. And talk to Tim about the process of why you would then use it, because that's a longer discussion. But grace, in the big sense of things, is a facet of being in Christ. The full nature of the relationship that shares in deeply in spiritual things. And it connects to the last aspect. And something that I think we don't always emphasize in a healthy way. Because of a lot of very good, but sometimes specific to other contexts and other situation reasons. So let me re-ask a question that you've seen asked in the Scriptures that ties into this. Why do we come together to worship? That's part of it, right? Yeah. We come together to worship for lots of reasons. Work of service. How about encouragement, right? God said, do the thing. I mean, Christ said, we obey. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging the practicality of a very specific expectation. How about this? Because we like seeing each other? Do we come together to worship because we like one another? What was that? It actually told us to do it. He said we should love one another. I know that's true, because have you ever met someone that says, I'm not coming to church today because I don't like that person? It doesn't mean they're right. It doesn't mean they're reasonable. But you ever heard anyone do that? They cannot. I've heard people say, I don't like any of y'all over there. I can't worship today. And then they'll go, but I'm going to go worship over here with this group who doesn't do what God says because I like them. That's a real thing. It doesn't mean it's a right thing. Things that are real doesn't mean that they're necessarily what God tells us to do. So in part, yes, we do worship with one another because we get along together. And then you ask, why do we get along? Because we're all very different, right? Joe? Right, that's part of the concept. We like each other in part because we have been encouraged by one another. We're tied together by something special. That knitting together, that tying together of the special things, helps us have the opportunity to see the things we didn't know before. Because in as much as we are different, and we are, the more we are connected to one another, the more we recognize some similarities and some complementary needs. But there are things in each of you that God knows that I need. And maybe there's things in me that God knows that you need. And when we take those two principles together, we worship together because of all of those things. That rolls over into service. And in some ways, it becomes the foundation of service. Because some of the types of service that God needs us to be engaged in, only some of us can do. There are some things that you yourself are uniquely qualified to do for your brother or sister. And I can't do them. And do you understand that that's an everything, everybody thing? Like, those are things that you don't want me doing. You want someone else doing. Bobby? Mm-hmm. Yep. Just stub it once and see how the rest of it can't function. You smash that little toe, you're done. For who knows how long. Or a little other joint or something. Talk to Kelly about it privately if you want, about the consequences of poor foot choices at night or during the day even. Tim?
Although we're doing that informally outside of the story, that is an example of that
right. Picture it as a suspension bridge. Everyone knows the suspension bridge is created by some strong pillars, some strong ropes, some strong lines that go down to the flat of the bridge. All right? And for our purposes here, the weekend and the midweek becomes part of the pillar system, right? But we still need each other in the middles. In fact, more often than not, it's during the middles that we need each other the most, but we're farthest from one another. So understanding a basic biblical truth that just as God in Christ, God and Christ cared for the physical needs of the family of God, and that's from the Old and New Covenant context, no matter where you're going from, Family of God still needs to do that. The physical care matters. That's why I try to use an illustration at times in the invitation context, in the encouragement context, to remind folks that maybe you need a shoulder to cry on. Because sometimes we literally need something as plain but as valuable as that. And then you think about the context of Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 7, and then the next phase when you have the famines that come in after that, and the way in which the believers shared with one another in order to accomplish a goal. It says they had all things in common, is the terminology that's used. Do not misunderstand that to think that Joe and Jeff and Bob went into Steve's house and just took his stuff and used it. That's not the literal aspect of it. Like, oh, this is not yours anymore, it's ours. That's not what's going on there. It means that they were tied enough together that the presence of a need was diminished because everyone was caring for each other. So the people from far away had a place to stay. Not only physically, here's a room in our house, you're family to us. We're all family to each other. And that shifts the way you perceive help. Because we will help family in a way differently than we will help random person we see on TV. Right? It doesn't mean we won't help either of them, but the way in which we help is much different. The family is probably going to be forced to put up with us coming and helping in person. You know, where the person random that we don't know, write a check, we feel better. It doesn't mean good didn't take place, but it's a different kind. And it's probably not the best idea. Checks don't usually come with hugs. And hugs are usually important when you're trying to help somebody. So, you go that to the biblical concept that's connected to it, and you think about 2 Corinthians chapter 1 or Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, key Bible passages that tell you to do the things. Understand your motivation first. Then you can figure out the practicalities of, did God say how to do it? Sometimes He does. Sometimes He puts clarity on a old covenant and new covenant. There were certain people that would not be helped in the Old Testament. Not just New Testament guidelines that say worthy widows, people who are widows indeed, people who are in the body of Christ, etc. There are criteria all across the spectrums. People don't work. You will not work. You will not eat. And that's a hard one. Are we compassionate people? You ever been broke? You learn compassion quick if you've been down in the trough. So you've got to figure out, God still said there are some things that we need to know and do in that clause. And when we care for one another, Galatians 6:2, we fulfill the law of Christ. That's a key component. Like, that care for one another is a facet, a function, and a portion of what it truly means to be in Christ. And if we don't understand that well and practice it well, we are of men most to be pitied. Right. A lot of times we will hyper-focus into one component of the reasons God gave us to do a thing, and we'll become imbalanced. Like, here's an illustration. We know that all things belong to God, right? And so we say accommodatively, we're just giving it back to Him. But God tells us that when it's ours, whose is it? It's ours. So can't we have both? Well, yeah, of course we have both. We belong to Him too, but we also have control over our choices. We are independent in that way, and He granted that to us, His choice, and He did. So now we're fully accountable for our choices. So that's a great kind of parallel points that reach the same destination as to the why. And so Christianity and being in Christ is the mixture of all these attributes, and it is, then we can then, in a more healthy way, work through what life brings on to the shore for us. Because every now and then, someone's going to wash into our lives that needs us, and we're going to serve them. And our hope is that as they get restored and refreshed, that they go on and they use the grace that was given to them, and they give it to somebody else. And that's the hope. But that can't, failure in that area can't defeat us the next time a new person washes onto the shore. Because we have to recite the cycle all over again and re-engage all those same driving truths that produce within us the outcome that God is looking to build in us. That God and holiness and obedience and grace and love and service, all of those things are there. And if you take a moment and just kind of reflect, just using this as your chart of possibilities, can you see your life through those lenses? Do you see a time when holiness was really important to you, maybe more so than the other things? Or service was really important to you, or God Himself was really important to you more than the other things? If you can see that and visualize that, think about how your life was like at that time. And ask the next question. What if I, when I was all about holiness, added grace? Or when I was all about grace, I added obedience? Or when I was all about service, I remembered God. Instead of one, you were firing on two cylinders. Right? And we're just in the way in which God weaves together His expectations for us. That drives to the point that our goal is not to be any one of these things in absence of the other, is to understand that it's all about all this. Any quick or long observations about this last segment? Michael first. Yeah, I will say from my perspective, and Tim gets to go next after this because I'm teaching class, so I can insert myself in the middle. As a young preacher, I had a whole lot of zeal, holiness, and obedience. There were things that did not accomplish in that preaching work because grace was not given the place it needed to be. And learning love of different kinds of love wasn't fully in whom I was. And sometimes that causes you to forget who God is. And as you get so zealous for holiness, you forget that when you go serve somebody, you're going to get dirty, like emotionally. And you're going to pull them out of their sins. And you're going to be around people snared in their sins who aren't happy to see you. That's hard, right? Tim? God's maturity manifests itself to Israel with His care, even when they were careless. When Israel was careless with their covenant, He still cared for them. God's care for us in Christ, even when we were careless about our souls, was initiated with His love and care to send His Son, who did more than just die for us, though that is the penultimate or top of the hill illustration. He did a lot more for us than that. He still serves as an advocate and encourager and intercessor in many ways, a mediator. So there's a whole lot that is bundled together. So as we began this class and we introduced the reminder survey of things, this was our initial chart of what we wanted to have conversations about. This is the things that we listed up and said, these are really important. And we kind of included the initial idea was, these are foundational ideas. Sometimes we call them first principles, but they're the building blocks that assemble a mature individual in God and in Christ. And then in the process, we tried to expand it from just saying these are first principles to these are all the time things. Like the things that are first never become the things that are last. Because if you notice in the text of Revelation, what does it say about one of the churches? They lost their first love. And if you want to think about it in a practical way, if you want to see this in a human context, find a couple, a husband and wife, who are fighting, who are upset, whose marriage is not what it could be, and I guarantee you, they've forgotten the love they had for each other at their first. Even if they're still doing nice things for each other, because they probably are. But they've forgotten that. So you think about this in a spiritual sense, first principles, all the time principles, become enriched in practice. They become substantially better. Tim? Right, that's something that is always the balance of us trying to figure these things out, too. We need Bible facts because we're forgetful humans. And we need ways in which to remember what God said. But we need to remember that God said it. And maybe why He said it, in as much as we remember what He said. Because there's something interesting. God knows that we're forgetful. He gave us His Word written down. He protected it so we could still have it. So as much as you might be upset because you can't remember that something's in the Bible, it's still in the Bible. And I get frustrated all the time. Like, I know it's in there. I know I read that. But I can go read it again. And so these are kind of principles that are tied together of how do we prioritize at different points in our lives, too. We talked about God and the Bible as concepts. One of the things we emphasized is that authority belongs to God. The Scriptures are the revelation of that authority to us. Understanding the difference can change the way we respond to things. When we say the Scripture says, we need to remind ourselves that what we're doing is God said, God wrote. That's different than saying the physical book. Because I'll tell you, there are some people that you will meet in life that revere the book more than they revere the God who brought the book. And they don't even care sometimes about the God who brought the book. And they may identify themselves as your brother or sister in Christ, or someone you've never met. But knowing that distinction will change how you understand the broader questions we have there about salvation, about Jesus being God. Because the Israelites struggled with the same thing. Wait a minute. Nobody else can be God. And you just said you're God. You have blasphemed. Their ignorance, because God didn't fill them in on the details, put them in conflict with God's Son. Or they didn't want to know the details. They weren't willing to listen. Because they believed. They knew. I've been to the scrolls, Jesus. Your name's not there. There's no son of a carpenter in that Bible. But yet he was, right? He was all in the Old Testament. But if you're only looking for what you already have determined as the outcome, you're never going to see him in the Old Testament. You're only going to see, well, the descendant of David is going to come. So let's just track those family lineages and find who can be the next king. Put him on the throne and take over the land again, and we'll own all the place. Forget about the covenant. Don't worry about keeping the covenant. We don't want that. We want to be in charge. And so that produces those outcomes, Old Testament or New Testament. And then we moved into the personal side of things where we investigated, and this is about where we're going to close out for right now, a consideration of what our relationship is to God. Our relationship to God is more than just showing up at the church building. A lot of the generation that you have been friends with over the years, for some of you who have more life experience than me, they grew up in the context that said on Sunday you go to church somewhere. That's what you do, right? Do a lot of your friends from your generation go to church somewhere? That's not the same anymore. Your kids, your grandkids, they live a different generational concept where not going to church, nobody thinks it's weird anymore. In fact, if you prioritize assembling with Christians on the first day of the week instead of scouts, football, insert the thing, going to the lake, they think you're weird. You mean you're going to go back home to go to church on Sunday? Yep. That's so strange. That's the generation that I live in. So that means that when I talk about having a relationship with God, I'm talking to a people, they're my age, that don't understand. That don't have that same thing. And you may meet those folks who are so accustomed to go to church on the Sunday, and they're like, what do you mean? You mean actually have a real relationship? I thought we just go to church because you go to church. There's no reason why. And so we had a lot of conversations about that, and we'll continue to do so, but the clock says that now is the appropriate time for us to break off here. So we will finish our overview and review. If you have, next Sunday, questions related to our subjects that you felt like we didn't dig into, bring them. Let's talk about them. Let's open them up from the Scriptures and explore what God said about them. Before we close off here at this point in time, hey, let's...